John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and that, Lord, you want to speak to our hearts today. And we ask, Father, that you would help us just to be receptive, help us to hear, Lord, to take heed and to do your word, not just to be hearers, Father, but to be doers. Guide us now by your Spirit and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Jesus had, in the previous chapter, publicly confronted the religious leaders over making his father's house basically a den of thieves, a marketplace. When he was challenged on, well, what authority do you have to do these things? Jesus answered in two ways, both ways basically saying he's God. He says, well, this is my father's house, implying, well, it's God, my father, it's his house. So if he's my father, that makes me the son of God. And then secondly, he says, you know, destroy this body, and I've got the power to raise it up again in 3 days. No other man can make that claim. And one of those that had overheard all this was a man named Nicodemus. We read about him in the very first verse. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees of that day, the word Pharisee actually means separated one. There were three groups of men that we've discussed in the last couple of weeks. There was the council, the Sanhedrin, comprised of three different groups of people. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. The Pharisees were the ones that had dedicated their lives to fulfilling or keeping every part of the law in their minds. It's really interesting. They were very much the legalistic group of people, very conservative. They tried very hard to keep the law. There were about 6,000 of them. Bear in mind, to be a Pharisee, you didn't necessarily have to be a priest. The Apostle Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he wasn't a priest. He was simply a Pharisee. To be a priest in the temple, he had to be a Levite. And there was probably 20,000 or so men that served as priests in the temple. But the Pharisees themselves weren't actually always priests. Some were and some weren't. But they interpreted the law very strictly. Things like on the Sabbath day, that you could not work on the Sabbath day. Well, what constituted work? Well, they defined that you couldn't carry food around, because that was work. But a man had to eat. So you could only carry as much food as the weight of a dried fig. You could carry that. You couldn't carry more milk than you could swallow in one gulp. You couldn't carry more water than was necessary for the ceremonial washing of the hands, which is like 1.5 quail eggs of water. So we're talking minimal. I don't know how they survived. They must have just sat there and they had servants break the law all day long and bring them stuff. But they dedicated their lives to the keeping of the law. And Nicodemus, he's recorded here in the Bible a couple of times. We'll see him again later on, as Jesus is being tried, and then after that, when he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, claimed the body of Jesus after he'd been crucified. But secular history also records that Nicodemus came from a very prominent family, prominent to the point where he was actually in contact with the Caesars. And so he was a rich man, in a well-connected man. And here we see in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in other words, part of the Sanhedrin. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." The first thing is that Nicodemus came to him by night, and some people have said, well, maybe he was trying to hide out. He was trying not, you know, to be like real subtle. And that may be true, because to be connected to Jesus after a while means being excommunicated, in essence, from Judaism. And if you were expelled from the temple, that's a big deal, particularly to a Pharisee. But the other thing is that the rabbis had a tradition in that day that the best time to study was at night, because that was when you could learn the most, because you had the fewest distractions. Life had calmed down, the kids were in bed and all those things. And I think some of us know what that's like to have, get up earlier or stay up late when there's quiet in the household and you can enjoy that quiet time with the Lord. But it's also probably the best time for a private meeting with Jesus. I don't know if the disciples were there or not. I don't know if he was in a house or if he was just in the Garden of Gethsemane or where he was. But the bottom line was that somehow he came to meet with Jesus in a private way. And he's not reproved for that in any way. Jesus never says, why do you hide out and come to me like this? I think it's just amazing that a man of Nicodemus' stature would come and want to learn from or listen to Jesus and hear more of what he has to say. And to me, that's awesome, because it shows that Nicodemus is a man, a humble man. You know, it doesn't say that he came on behalf of the Pharisees. It's just that Nicodemus was a man who, a God seeker, who came to learn more about Jesus. And I admire that about him. I want that to be true and evident in my life. And Nicodemus addresses Jesus and he says to him, "Rabbi." In Hebrew, rabbi means teacher. So he's acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher. And who is Nicodemus, though? He's no schmuck himself. I mean, he's a high up. He's been a Pharisee for many, many years. And so for this man to call Jesus rabbi kind of means something to me. But then a moment later, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God." And if the Hebrew word rabbi means teacher, then I look at the other word. Well, what's the other word for teacher mean? And it's a different word for teacher that really means teacher in the prophetic sense. In other words, acknowledging that he's a prophet. He's a man, a teacher truly from God in the prophetic sense, kind of like John the Baptist or even Elijah. And he says that we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's acknowledging that Jesus has obviously come from the Father. And he's acknowledging that he's not the only one, because he uses the word we. So there's probably quite a stir in the religious circles about Jesus. The previous chapter, John chapter 2, we read that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Later on in John chapter 9, again, the Pharisees are having a discussion. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others said, "Well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And that there was a division amongst them. We know that the miracles that Jesus did, the signs that he showed, that's what drew Nicodemus to come and hear Jesus. But you notice that the signs that Nicodemus had observed didn't necessarily give Nicodemus faith. It was coming to Jesus and hearing his words, which would eventually bring him to faith. And like I'll mention probably many, many times in the future, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is based on the word. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on spectacular things, in a sense. I think the word of God is spectacular, but our faith is not built on miracles. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The good seed, the pure seed, is the word of God. One of the verses that brought me actually into ministry years ago, and I actually again got this first part of just coming up here, is Amos 8:11, and it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There is a general famine in our country. I mean, you don't hear the word of God being spoken, taught, preached in our culture and our society. Even though if you go back through our culture and our society, and when this country was first came into existence through the Declaration of Independence and all the documents that followed, we were a very godly nation. We were led by godly men who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him their lives. We've come a long way since then. And even the church in this day, you can go to many churches and really not hear the word of God. My prayer is that anytime you come to this fellowship, that that's what you'll hear, that you'll hear the word of God, because that's what changes our lives. That is what transforms us and causes us to reflect our Lord. And it's not the miracle so much, it's the word of God. And Nicodemus is a God seeker. We know that at that time in Jewish history, that there had been 400 years of silence from the time that the end of the Second Chronicles, the end of the prophecies of Malachi. And imagine, here's Nicodemus. He's a godly man. He's got the scriptures. He's searching them daily. He's committing them to memory, all these things. But he's not hearing the voice of God. In those days, God spoke through his prophets. And here's a guy that's kind of like, you know, waiting, like, God, you know, where are you? And all of a sudden, you know, we have John the Baptist on the scene that says, you know, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And then you have a man, a rabbi from Galilee, all of a sudden coming in, he's overturning stuff in the temple. He's speaking the word of God with authority. And then he's going, oh, the silence appears to have been broken. And what's the first thing you see? You see Nicodemus is a God seeker. He goes right to the source. He goes right to the source. He wants to hear from Jesus. He goes, what's the deal? And I really like this too, because as Nicodemus kind of talks about, well, you know, no one can do these things unless God is with him, Jesus goes right into a dissertation on what it is to be born again. Do you hear, do you read that Nicodemus goes, well, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? You know, what must I do to be right with God? You know, what does the voice of the Lord say? I mean, in essence, that's why he's even showed up. He wants to hear the voice of God. And what's the first thing that God tells him? He says, Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a God seeker, and Jesus knows what's in his heart. And without even Nicodemus asking the question, he tells him what he needs to know. Doesn't mean that Nicodemus understood it. Just like I didn't understand what it was to be born again when I first heard the term. And I remember as a kid growing up in a Catholic church, and I remember, you know, as my parents were divorced and they were excommunicated from the church and different things, it had been instilled in me that God was real. And I had a desire to know God, and the only vehicle, the only method that I knew of was the religion that I'd been taught as a child. And so even though my parents weren't allowed to go to church anymore, I continued to go to church as a little Catholic boy. Graces and I, our first dates were going to Catholic church together. And as a God seeker, it's so cool because Jeremiah 29:13 says that if you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. And I don't care where a person is, what religion they're involved in. If they're truly trying to seek the heart of God, we'll find God. God will meet us there. And he'll bring us to a place of understanding the truth. And that's where Nicodemus is now. He's in that place. If he's open, he wants to hear. And Jesus begins to give him the most important thing. And he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And as we read on, we understand that Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand. And this all really starts back in the Garden of Eden. When God said, let us, you know, the Trinity, make man in our image. And then we read on the sixth day that God created man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he lived. Well, we know that if we're created in God's image, do we look like God? Does God have a body? I mean, the Bible uses different terms like the hand of God. Does God have hands? No, he doesn't have to reach out and grab you to do something. He's so far above us, I can't describe what God looks like. None of us can. But we are created in his image in the sense that God is a superior Trinity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the three are one. Man is made in his image in the sense that we are body, soul, and spirit. And we are an inferior Trinity compared to God, but made in his image in that way. We're to some degree self-determinant, as God is self-determinant. There's other attributes that God has that we can kind of mimic, but we're inferior to God in every way. But the key thing is that we have a body. We can physically do things. We have a soul. We have the ability to think, to reason. And then Adam was created with the Spirit. God breathed on him. The Ruach of God, the breath of God, went into Adam and gave him life. And I don't think it was just physical life, but it was spiritual life. Adam was spiritually alive in the Garden of Eden. But God told him that, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to tend to the garden. I want you to take care of the things here. That's your job. And there's only one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, you can eat of the tree of life, eat all of the trees, but there's one thing I don't want you to do. And we know the story that Eve was created out of Adam. Later on, Satan has a conversation with Eve, and they get into the whole thing about, you know, did God really say and all that stuff. But we know the bottom line is that Eve ate of the fruit, and subsequently Adam ate of the fruit. And God said, if you do this, you will surely die. But did they die physically? No, we know that we read that they went on to have children and so forth, and that's how we ended up here. But they died spiritually. The Spirit of God withdrew from them, and they were able to give life physically. They're still able to reason and think, but they were not able to pass on spiritual life. And it's through Jesus Christ that when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that we're born again, that the Spirit of God comes to live in us again. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you're the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so when you understand what born again is, it's you're born once physically, but because we're born dead spiritually from our mother's womb, we have to do something to receive spiritual life, and that's to believe in the one that God sent. That's the work of God. John 6:29. A man asked, what must I do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. And in doing that, we receive spiritual life. And so, as we understand that now, we're going through this part of it. And Jesus said, you know, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about, you know, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Have you ever been frustrated to try and talk to a non-believer about spiritual things and have them just kind of like talk in circles and do all kinds of weird things and they just don't get it? Or as a non-believer, did any of you before you knew the Lord, did you try and read the Bible and kind of went, blah, you know, no clues? I tried it. I tried to read it. I got so bored so fast. I mean, I got through 3 pages, put it down and picked up something else because I wasn't able to understand it. But I know that after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and began to pray, Lord, give me wisdom, help me to understand your word and help me to enjoy it, because I don't enjoy it now. And I was blown away that when I opened up his word, it was like, whoa. And it just started jumping off the pages to me. But before that, when we're spiritually discerned, it's like if I'm up here speaking Russian or French, and you're all looking at me kind of going, that looks interesting, but not to have any understanding. When we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God is living in us, and we're alive spiritually, all of a sudden, that's when we have understanding of spiritual things. The Bible is a spiritual thing. Fellowship is a spiritual thing. True service unto God is a spiritual thing. Prayer is a spiritual thing. It's all meaningless unless we have that personal relationship with Jesus that brings us to everlasting life. And Jesus is now trying to communicate these things, these truths, to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asks him, he says, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And it's interesting to me that Nicodemus, you know, being just a man, does the same thing that all of us men do. There was a lady in our other church that says, you know, she taught me a phrase that when I goof up, she goes, you know what? I'm just a man. You know, what did you expect? And Nicodemus does exactly what the Pharisees do. He does exactly what the disciples do on occasion. When Jesus is talking about a spiritual thing, he goes to the only thing he really knows, and that's to a physical reality. And he's trying to imagine in some way, you know, why can we do this? And part of the problem is because the word again can actually be translated three different ways. In the Greek language, it can mean, the word is anathen. I don't know how to pronounce it correctly. I won't try it again. But it can mean three different things, and that is, it can mean from the beginning, like completely radically new. It can mean again in the sense of a second time, or it can mean from above, as in like from God. And in our English language, we can't get one word that means all that at one time. And so that's why there's a little bit of confusion, and that's why Nicodemus is a little bit confused. He goes, man, how can this take place? But Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly, in the King James, it says, verily, verily. And when I read, you know, in the King James, verily, verily, to me that was always a clue, like pay attention. Because Jesus is about to say something really important. And you see that that's, even in the New King James, it says, most assuredly. When I read that phrase, it means that something important is about to be spoken. And Jesus repeats it in verse 5. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we've gone from seeing or perceiving the kingdom of God now to entering the kingdom of God. And you can't see it, you can't fathom it, and you surely can't enter it unless you are born again. And Jesus makes this, he makes this abundantly clear. The water here says, you know, in verse 5, you know, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water is used in different ways through the Bible to symbolize different things. It speaks of baptism. It speaks of our death and resurrection with the Lord, identifying with him. Water also speaks about the word of God. In John 15:3, Jesus says, you're washed by the word which I've spoken to you. Paul says the same thing, that, you know, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, meaning the church, with the washing of water by the word. It's important that we wash ourselves every day. I know most of you have taken a shower or a bath within the last 4 or 5 days before you came to church, because you're all looking and smell pretty good. But if we hadn't, you might walk through the door and everybody's kind of going, hey, what's up with, you know, so-and-so? I won't mention the name because there might be somebody who named my name. But, you know, you walk through the door and go, hey, what's up with Stinky? And but you know what? As surely as we can discern that physically amongst each other at times, the discerning mind and heart can also discern the same thing about us spiritually. We're all great at putting on our church face, putting on the Christianese. Hey, brother, how you doing? God bless you. Praise the Lord. You know, and you got your Bible with you and everything looks and sounds great. But, you know, there's times when we'll come to these doors and life just stinks. Things aren't really that great. And maybe we're having a hard time. And we need to be aware. And honestly, there's times when I'll be looking, trying to figure out, hey, how are people doing? What's going on, you know? But sometimes you just can't figure it out unless somebody says something. But the other part of this is, my real point, is that we need to wash ourselves every day. Every day. And be washed in the Word. Wash our minds. You can't go through this life, this city, this world, without getting dirty. When I was a police officer, I worked in a very violent area. I did a lot of crazy things myself. And I had to do a lot of stuff. And I would come home sometimes just, you know, feeling like, eh. I mean, there were times I physically wanted to come home and I'd want to take 2 or 3 showers. You know, I wanted to be real clean before I got into the same bed with my wife. And there were times when I came home and after I became a Christian, I realized I need to wash my mind and my heart of the things, the filth of this world. And I would come home at 3 or 4 in the morning and I'd sit down maybe for 30 minutes and I would just cruise through the Word a little bit and let him wash me. And so there's a real benefit to that. But the water here in verse 5 speaks about that. It talks about being cleansed by the Word of God. But water also speaks of physical birth. When a child is born, you know, a woman's water sac is broken, and when she gives birth, water and blood come forth with the child. And so, again, water is very symbolic in many ways. In any of those interpretations, we see a rebirth of the Spirit. And you've probably all heard it, you know, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. Because you can be born physically, and then surely we'll all face that physical death. But then, if we're not born again, we'll also face spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But if we're born twice, we're born physically into this world, and then someday we come to an understanding of our need for Jesus, and we see that He is our salvation, that He is our hope, and He is what we need, and we're born again. then we only face physical death, because from there on it's eternal life with Him. And so we all need to come to grips with that. In verse 6, it says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a real distinction to be made between the things of the flesh, things of the world, and things of the Spirit. But not so much to the point like there was a group of people called, I was going to say the Nicolaitans, but that's not it. Can't think of the group right now. But it was a heresy that taught that there was such a distinction between the physical and the spiritual, the Gnostics, that you could do anything in your body and it was okay because that was physical. It didn't impact the spiritual, which is foolishness. We know that the things that we do in this body do impact the things of the Spirit. And it's the things of the Spirit that should guide what we do in our bodies to be a good witness of Jesus, to further the kingdom of heaven. Anyway, verse 7, it says, do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. This is the third time that he's mentioned it, being born again. So I think that kind of underscores. And he doesn't say it would be nice if you were, or you really ought to think about it. He says you must be born again. People don't like, on the outside world anyway, they don't like definitive things like that. Oh, you're so narrow-minded. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he invites all of us to partake of that. So the invitation is open to everybody. But there's only one way to go. You know, when I want to turn on my TV set at home, I can't yell at it and go, turn on. It doesn't turn on. You know, I can't walk over there and throw a baseball at it unless I hit the on button and make it turn on. There's a way. You walk over and that's how life is. No one expects to go through that door unless you turn the doorknob. And there are just certain given things in life. And Jesus tells us, well, the certain given thing in this area is that you must be born again. And he calls us to that. In verse 8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know if at that moment as they were talking, if, you know, in that area, a lot of times it's very hot. If a nice cool breeze had come up. You know, where I live, I live in the land of amber waves of grain almost. You can drive through the foothills where I live and you can watch the wind as it moves through the grass. I love watching the grass kind of undulate as the wind is blowing through it. And it's kind of like out here watching the wind blow through the trees. You know, you don't really see the wind. You see the effect of it. And as the Holy Spirit moves through our life, you won't physically see the Holy Spirit working through someone's life, but you'll see the effect of it. You'll see the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the kindness and the patience and all the things working in our lives. And that really impacts people. I know it's impacted me. And so here, Jesus tells them, we're talking about something that you can't really put your hand on, but you can wrap your mind around it if you try. And Nicodemus answers and says to him, you know, how can these things be? He's not questioning the validity of what Jesus is saying. He's trying to understand the process. And we can be in the same place. I know that as a young believer, when I made a commitment to say, you know what, I don't understand everything about the Bible, but I believe that everything said in the Bible is true. You know, kind of a baseline. And I don't still understand everything that's in the Bible. I may not be able to explain every part of it, but I believe that it's true. I believe that God breathed it, and it's His Word. And so Jesus is introducing Nicodemus to another element of faith. Because you don't have to understand every part of it. You don't understand the wind. But then he goes on to say, you know, are you a teacher? The word there in verse 10, in my Bible, New King James, it says, are you the teacher of Israel? But it's more accurately translated, are you a teacher? Because he didn't have like the authority over Israel to be their teacher. He was just one guy. So he says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? It's interesting because Nicodemus, you know, he had access to the scriptures like no one else had. You know, he had all those scrolls. He had the time. And he was from a prominent family. He could kind of hang out and study all he wanted to. But Jesus says in Luke 12:48, says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. In fact, in James says, you know what? My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater or the stricter judgment. Now, he knew that Nicodemus had access to the scriptures, and there's other men that had, you know, walked in his footsteps, if you will, and had come to understand who Jesus was. There were people of faith. I mean, when Jesus was born, as you go through the nativity accounts, there was the prophet and the prophetess that had been waiting around all their lives to see the Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph walk up to the temple to offer the first sacrifice for Jesus, you know, a little turtle dove, there's people waiting. They're going, oh, yeah, there he is. How do they recognize him? There was a spiritual transaction. It's kind of like when Elizabeth, who was bearing John the Baptist, came into contact with Mary, who was bearing the baby Jesus. And it says that the babe leapt in her womb. You know, he couldn't see through Elizabeth. Like, hey, I see you. Again, it was a spiritual transaction. And there's times in our lives where my spirit will bear witness to your spirit, and your spirit will bear witness to my spirit, and back and forth. And all of a sudden you can meet people, and you may never have known them. Like, most of you don't know me, but that'll get changed over time. But we can walk up and we can have fellowship with each other. It's like, wow, connect, because the Holy Spirit's right there kind of doing the job. I've met people that I've never known. And you walk up to them, and maybe you see them sitting in their chair at a park reading a Bible or something. Hey, man, how you doing? What are you reading? And he goes, oh, yeah, where do you go to church at? Or, you know, how do you come away? Just, you know, engage in a conversation. And pretty quick, after 5 minutes of conversation, you're like best friends. You know, you feel like, oh, yeah, I trust this guy. Give him my wallet, my car keys, whatever, you know, and it's cool. I don't need a car anyway. Yeah. But it's neat because Jesus is describing something here. And, again, it's a spiritual transaction. And he's kind of holding Nicodemus accountable. Say, you've been studying the scriptures, bro. And that's what we're called to. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. You know, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, all you men, I challenge you right now. All you men, every one of you in here, is a spiritual leader in your home. Whether it's of your wife and your kids, it's anyone that is in your sphere of influence, you're a spiritual leader. And he doesn't say that some men should study the word of God. All men should study the Word of God. All men should spend time on their knees before the Lord and spend time in the Scriptures. Because I'll tell you what, it blows me away. The days when I don't, the days when I allow myself to get too busy or whatever, you know, I'll go out and all of a sudden, that's when everything seems like it hits a fan. And I'm just not prepared for the day. But you know what, when you spend time with the Lord and give Him the first fruit of your day, and a little bit, you know, spend, if it's 10 minutes, in prayer and 10 minutes in the Word, something. How that strengthens you spiritually and prepares you for the challenges that are always ahead of us. Always ahead of us. So I want to exhort you guys, particularly, I mean, we should all be students of the Word, but particularly as men, I want to encourage you to be in the Word and to prepare yourselves and to be accountable to the Lord, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And how would you like it if Jesus showed up right now and began to ask you pop quiz? You know, feed a couple of questions out. He goes, okay, well, we're going to excuse the ladies because the guys are supposed to be teaching the ladies. So men, form a line, please. And I got some cue cards here. And the Lord starts asking. Somebody asked me, hey, so you're a Christian, huh? Oh, yeah. So what are the Ten Commandments? Can you list the Ten Commandments? Not supposed to kill anybody. you know, I mean, my son was in a biology class in high school, and there was a guy that was the teacher, and he was an atheist, and he kept pushing his atheistic stuff. And one day, are there any Christians in the class? And my son raises his hand, because he knows at that point not to raise his hand is to deny the Lord Jesus. So he raises his hand, wondering what's next, and he begins to relate a Bible story to my son. He goes, where's that in the Bible? And by the grace of God, my son answered that question correctly. And it was a story about Samson or David and Goliath. I forget which story it was. And my son gave him the correct answer. And the teacher stood back. And he says, you know, I've been asking that question of Christians in my class for like years. And you're the first one that's ever answered it. Shame on us. If that's us. So I want to challenge you guys to be men of the Word, so that Jesus can ask us these questions. So he goes on and he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, We speak what we know, and we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. Notice that Jesus uses that inclusive term, we, three times. We speak what we know and what we have seen. The we there, he's speaking for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's speaking inclusively of God, and he's saying, you know what, we've given you everything you need. We've spoken to you about things that you can see. We've spoken to you about things that have happened. And you do not receive our witness. He's holding the nation of Israel at that very moment accountable for their whole history. And I believe that someday he'll hold us accountable for everything in our history. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's saying, you know, if I'm giving you the very basics, how can we expect to go on? You know, if you can't master addition and subtraction, then you shouldn't really be thinking about trigonometry or calculus. You know? And he's also explaining in a very subtle way how to learn. I'm not, I don't have a technical definition for learning. I don't know if I can even describe it accurately, but let me try. When I was young and learning how to do math, as an example, and I received a paper, the teacher's telling me, well, 1 + 1, you know, they get out the little Lincoln logs or blocks or something, and 1 + 1, 2 = 2. And so you have that abstract picture of, you know, when the teacher shows you how to do that kind of stuff, but then they put it on a piece of paper. And you've got like a little list of mathematical equations. 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, so on. And I know when I got my first one, I'm probably put all kinds of stuff. You know, 1 + 1 = 3, 2 + 2 = 6, you know, and whatever. And at some point, the teacher came by and said, no. 1 + 1 = 2. What that required of me was to change what I believed and accept what I was being taught. It's a paradigm shift. There are certain things that we know that we hold true. And as we get older in life, it's actually sometimes harder to learn because we have so many preconceived ideas of the way things should be and our understanding of things. And we try to make the world conform to what we understand and what we believe. But what it really comes down to is being humble. Okay? Being, you know, Moses was a meek man, power under control. And as was Jesus, but we need to accept God's word for what it is. And if God's word contradicts our life in some way, somebody's wrong. And it's never God. And it's never his word. And the struggle in my life is over and over again has been my will over God's will. That I think this is how it ought to be. This is my expectation. This is what I quote unquote know. I can't tell you how many thousands of times as a police officer I go to somebody's home over a dispute and they just knew it had to be the certain way. And no matter how much you explain, you pull out the penal code and show them, no, that's not right. No, that ain't right. Well, I'm telling you. And, well, I'm not doing that. Well, sir, if you don't comply, quote unquote, submit, yield, you're going to jail. Well, no, I'm not. They're in handcuffs in the back of the car driving down the street. I can't believe you did it. You know? But the issue is how do we learn? I wasn't going to say this, but I got a ticket a couple weeks ago coming here. Highway 395, falling asleep, you know, foot on the pedal, doing 81 miles an hour, where I was supposed to be doing 65. And as soon as the chippy flipped the red light on, I go, you know, my eye didn't go to the speedometer until that moment. I went, oh, no. But oh, no, it was too late. So pulled me over, graciously gave me a ticket, and allowed me to continue on my way. But I learned from that. I've religiously set my cruise control just about everywhere I go now. And I've been very cognizant of the speed limit, driving back and forth, the different ways we've come and gone. And I had to... As a former cop, you know, there were times when I obeyed the speed limit, there were times when I didn't. You know, honestly, back and forth. Whatever was convenient at that time. And I tried to be a good witness, not to, you know, drive 100,000 miles an hour and all that stuff. But there were times when I just, you know, whatever, go, got to get there. Because the end justified the means in a way. And when I got that ticket, I was pretty upset because I haven't gotten a ticket in 30 years. And it would be hard to set that record again. But I examined it and said, well, the first thing I knew was I was wrong. I mean, the officer was perfectly correct in what he did. And as much as I would love to have had grace in that situation, I can't demand grace. And, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me in that? I'm teaching you to slow down, stupid. He's teaching me to yield my will to the law of the land. We're called to obey the laws of the land. And so I had to go through a learning process, and a painful and costly one. I'll find out how much, but the bottom line is I had to start thinking differently. But it applies the same way in spiritual things. That when we come across these things, like Nicodemus is, right now Nicodemus's whole world, he came to learn. He came to Jesus kind of going, man, I want to hear what God has to say. And he's hearing it kind of going, I don't get it. Are you sure? You know, it's way out of his box. His box is like this. And Jesus is going, oh, hold it. I'm out of the box, bro. I got something radically different for you that will turn your whole life upside down. And the neat thing is that we read on through the Gospel of John that when Jesus is on trial, who's the one guy that stands up for Jesus? It's not Peter, and it's not John. Nicodemus challenges the Sanhedrin and goes, hey, do we try a man before, do we condemn a man before he's had a fair trial? And they all turn to him and go, whoa, are you one of his disciples too? And he could have just leapt out of his skin and screamed, yes! Because a day and a half, 3 days later, he didn't just say he was a disciple, he showed it. He was one of the guys that showed up at the cross to remove the body of Jesus and take it to a tomb and to pay respect to his Lord and his Master. We know from the totality of this account that Nicodemus came to the right conclusion. That even though what's portrayed here and now, he doesn't completely understand it. We know that he came to an understanding of it. And we don't read any more of Nicodemus after that. But Jesus says, you know, you don't understand right now. You don't receive or a witness. The words are important here. He says, and you do not receive or a witness. In other words, you ever have somebody tell you a truth that you didn't want to hear? And you just kind of go, eh, whatever. You know, argue about it, ignore it, walk away from it. And, you know, talk to the palm. But then later on, you know, in that quiet time by yourself, the Lord kind of brings you full circle. And you kind of go, yeah, you know, what he said was right. Or gives you that understanding. And we know that Nicodemus came through that process. But at that moment, Nicodemus isn't apparently getting it. And so he says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, we have to start with the basics. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking Nicodemus right back to verse 2. Because Nicodemus, from his own lips, he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him. Nicodemus has kind of gotten to that point where he's not receiving it. He doesn't understand it. And Jesus goes, hold it. You came to me. Do you remember what you said 10 minutes ago or however long ago it was? And he's reminding Nicodemus, hey, now you're the student and I'm the teacher. And it's time to, you know, maybe set aside your 2 + 2 = 3 and accept a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing things. And Jesus begins to walk him through this. Now Jesus relates to him in the next verse. In verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This speaks directly to the crucifixion. And it's also cool because it's something that Nicodemus can relate to. Because Nicodemus is a student of the Word. And he knows all about what was written in Numbers. He knows the account well. In Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel were going through the desert. And it began to grumble and gripe against the Lord, and which is not uncommon for them. And as they were murmuring against the Lord sent a plague upon the people of serpents, poisonous snakes that went in amongst the people. And is the people were bitten by these snakes, they were just falling over dead. I don't think it was immediate, but a lot of people began to die. And as the people ran to Moses and said, "Moses, you know, pray to God that he would, you know, lift this plague from us," Moses begins to pray to God, and God tells Moses, "What I want you to do is I want you to take a serpent, make a serpent, put it up on a pole, and put it out where the people can see it. And if they're bitten, they can go somewhere. As long as they can just look upon the snake on the pole, they'll be healed. And they won't die." Well, it's really interesting because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Who approached Eve in the Garden of Eden? Lucifer, Satan, in the form of a snake. Okay, and as Jesus, as the snake symbolizes sin, and sin's lifted up on the pole, Jesus became sin for us. He's saying, in a sense, look to the cross. And you can't, you know, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about salvation. He's talking to Nicodemus about being born again. But you can't do that and separate that from the cross. The cross is an integral part of our salvation experience. I mean, it's at the foot of the cross that we receive mercy and grace. It's the sacrifice on the cross that saves us. And so even at this moment, even though Nicodemus, and Jesus knows that Nicodemus isn't getting it, but he knows that Nicodemus is an intelligent man, able to think and reason. And he's now describing to Nicodemus the cross on which Jesus would die. And he would eventually do the same thing with his own disciples. He would begin to explain to them that I must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the Jews and be lifted up on the cross. I must suffer and die. And he's basically given Nicodemus the whole story here and now. And as Nicodemus sees it played out, that's when he must just stand back one day and go, "Whoa." You know, one of those, "Oh, wow, I get it" moments. And so Jesus is describing this to him. And it's interesting, even today in our culture, we see symbols of that. If you go to the doctor, what's on their little jacket, their embroidered jacket, they have a pole, the snake wrapped around it. You go to the snake for healing, or you look to that for healing, right? Well, there's two symbols. It's interesting. The medical one is the single snake around the pole. There's a pagan deity. I can't remember if it's Asclepius or Asclepius or something, but it's two snakes around a pole. And our culture's mixed them up. The army insignia has two snakes. Different things have two snakes. But most doctor's offices will have one snake. Interesting. Side note. Store that one away for a rainy day. But the bottom line is that he's teaching Nicodemus that he's going to have to look to the cross for salvation. And as he comes to that understanding, it's the same thing that we come to. In Romans 5:19, Paul says that for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And the one man's disobedience is Adam in the Garden of Eden. Because Eve was deceived, but Adam made a conscious choice. He saw that his wife had partaken of the fruit. And I don't know if she'd already died spiritually, I assume she did. And he chose to follow his wife rather than to follow God. And through his sin, we all become sinners because, again, he can't pass on it, that spiritual life. But Jesus, through one man's obedience, all men would become righteous. And that's kind of what he's pointing out to Nicodemus. He says, you know, you just like the days of old, are going to have to look at the cross for your salvation, just as we do now. And I am so grateful and thankful that God had a plan for us from the beginning of time. You know, Nicodemus, even though he was a good man and a God seeker, a Pharisee who sought to keep the law to the letter of the law, you know, in his heart of hearts, in his own mind, there had to be those moments of introspection and reflecting upon his own life when he realized, you know what? There is an outward appearance here, and you know, my other Pharisee brothers don't know what I know about myself. And even in his own heart, he had to ache for the righteousness that comes from God, as opposed to his own self-righteousness that only comes through religion. And in approaching Jesus and looking for a word from God. And based on Jesus' response, his heart must have been, Lord, how do I get saved? You know, how can I be right with God? How can I want to hear the voice of God, the word of God. And I want to have fellowship with God. And isn't that our heart's cry this morning? I mean, are we a people that wants to know the word of God? Not just to know it, to be able to quote it and that kind of stuff. But I mean, to know it in a way that yeah, you know, Lord, I'm having fellowship with you. I mean, I want to be so close to God that I think his thoughts and that I hear his heartbeat and that we walk in his ways and please him. And that's my prayer and my hope for this body. That Jesus said in John 17:17, you know, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I believe that's where Nicodemus is headed because he's a God seeker. And I believe that's where we are headed as a fellowship. Because we are and are going to be a God-seeking church. And that will please our Lord. And that's our purpose, to please our Lord. I invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to have one more song, and then we'll close.